Rubbish. Tonight we're going to deal with a pretty, I feel like, interesting lesson. I have to admit I've never taught on this subject before, but there are some things that y'all have been dealing with me on about it, and so, you know, this is a, I guess, a perfect time frame that in it to talk about it as it is by its leading. So, you know how things work when God, you know, when he's dealing with me about some things, you know, he showed me pictures of things and then he break the, you know, it's like a puzzle. He showed me the puzzle, then he break it up, and then he said, now go find all the pieces and put together what I have given you to to deal with. So this is one of these lessons what we're going to deal with tonight. So I'm glad you're back because you know, I may be calling on you, be calling you quite a bit to kind of find some things if we're led to do that. So so let's get started. We'll pray and then we'll jump right into this. Father Yahweh, we bless your name on today. We just thank you for the opportunity to present ourselves to you, to get into your word for understanding. We ask you as always to lead and guide us in all truth. And we praise you in the name of Yahushua. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6 is what we're going to be dealing with on tonight. And we're going to move around a little bit. I want to deal with the word. The word that we're going to focus on tonight is servants. We're going to focus on servants. And we'll get a good understanding of it, okay? Now, the first thing that comes to mind, and so what I want to unpack and say is the reason why you have people who think that the Bible has been, I say Bible for the sake of, you know, just understanding, but I like to say the scriptures, but I'm going to say Bible just for the sake of understanding for those who may hear this. The reason why people think that the Bible has been tampered with is because of certain things that they do not understand in the scriptures. When the scriptures are understood from a perspective that there is no private interpretation, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, I believe. And then there has to be, the scripture has to be understood precept upon precept, line upon line. Those are two primary foundations by which we stand on for understanding. There's no private interpretation, so I'll never give you, you know, and I'll say this just because I'm mankind, you know, and I have shortcomings. I will make an effort to never give you my opinion about the scriptures. You know, what I'll do is make my best effort to give you the understanding of the scripture based upon the scripture telling us what it means. You know, so that keeps me in line because there is no private interpretation. So I can't say, well, this is what this means, and this is what this means. And I don't care who all of the famous scholars are, who all the famous historians are, that means nothing to me. I got old saying, you wasn't there. How you know? You know, all these historians and things like that. So I have a cliche that I use. I say, look, I only say what the scripture says. So if the scripture is saying it, I'm not going to alter it in any way. I'm going to say it just like the scripture says. I believe exactly what the scripture says. And when a person starts saying that the scriptures have been tampered with, it's because that tells me that there is something that they have a lack of understanding on in reference to the scriptures. So from that perspective, since Yah has blessed me to be able to get in the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation and understand these scriptures, and I'm continuing to to come even in more and more understanding of things as I look at things precept upon precept, line upon line, then, you know, I'm able to say, man, you know, if you're able to, if you can make a statement and says the Bible has been tampered with, then you're not qualified to be picking it up and teaching on it. Because anyone who has spent a serious amount of time in the scriptures will come to the conclusion that this has not been tampered with, because mankind can't put this together like this. And you be able to go from the old to the new and from different passages of the scripture and look at these different things that are written in there and say, man has tampered with that. We can't effectively say that when we look at the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and understand every precept and every line. When you understand every precept and every line, you will know that the scriptures have not been tampered with, because everything that's in it has been spoken of in the old. It's just that when people get over in the new and they start seeing these things, because they don't know where it is in the old, first thing they'll say, look at that, see what man has done, man is tampered with that. No, all that does is point out again of the inadequacy of the individual who has picked up the scriptures to try to teach about it or try to have a conversation about it. It is just evident that an individual has not spent enough time in the scriptures to know that this book has not been tampered with. So let's look at some things from a perspective of someone who understands the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, to be able to take a look at certain things that man think has been tampered with and that have been put in there by other races of people and different things like that in order to push an agenda. We'll take a look at these things according to the scripture and we'll see that it hasn't been tampered with. That's why I want to deal with the word service on tonight. Because when you have people who view slavery as an excuse for mankind to enslave another man, okay? For mankind to enslave another mankind, then they would take and say, man, there is no way in the world that Bible is from God, and they got slavery in there and encouraging you to obey your master as a slave. Well, let's see what the scripture says. Because mankind now only can relate slavery to what happened to us as a nation of people. And so when they hear the word slave, the first thing they think of is that persecution, cruelty, put us in chains, beat us, hung us, all these different things, without taking a look at and allowing the scripture to explain to us what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and what the scripture points out in reference to slavery. So we're going to deal with the word itself, and we're going to go back to the root of it, and we're going to walk in understanding from it from this point on. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 1 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of Yah and his doctrine may not be ashamed, may not be blasphemed. So what we understand now from reading Paul's writing is that this is not something that Paul came up with. We have to understand, when we deal with the apostles' doctrine, we realize, and we've been realizing ever since we've been dealing with the so-called New Testament, we've been realizing that, you know what, everything that these apostles were saying, they are making references to what was written in the Old. Things that was written in the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. Okay? So when you see verse 1 lets you know that this is a doctrine of God, not man. So when you look at service itself, it lets us know that God didn't have a problem with someone having service. Okay? Now, again, verse 1, it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own master. Let's deal with the word servant, and we'll continue to deal with these definitions associated with the words. Now, when you look at the word servant, the Greek meaning of it, you know we're going to take it all the way back to the original meaning of it and see if we're on the same page. Let as many servants, the word servant means a slave. It says involuntary or voluntary. So we have two perspectives on the slave. We have a slave that is involuntary. We have a slave that is voluntary. Okay? Now, it says involuntary subjection. So you look at there is an involuntary slave. There is a voluntary slave. A slave is someone who comes under subjection. Okay? Now, a slave, literal or figurative. Now, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection, of subserviency. Bondman, servant. Okay? So when we look at that word, Paul is dealing with it from this perspective. Now, notice what Paul says. Well, he says masters. Let's define the word master. And there are three words I want to deal with this year. The word master is defined as ruler. So if someone is a ruler, they can be classified as a master. A king can be a master. Okay? Now, so I jumped and took you back real quick, but I'm bringing you back up. So it says an absolute ruler. It says a husband. A husband can be a master. Sarah called Abraham Lord, master, husband. So when you look at it, it says let the wives be subject. Subject means subservient to their husband. It is right in God. So the scripture reveals to us that a wife can be a servant. Okay? Voluntary. Now, seeing this now. So as we look at these things, we start seeing it according to the truth that it is, and we don't now let the Atlantic slave trade cause us to get off focus of the written word of the Most High God. Now, again, masters, as we understand the word itself, it means husband. It also means a ruler. Okay? Lord. Again, Sarah called Abraham Lord, master. Okay? And then it says master. Okay? So we look at it here. We have identified a servant. We have identified a master. Okay? Then it says, as it goes on and deal with it, it says, if he's dealing with the word master, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor. That the name of Yah, and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So when you look at the name of Yah and his doctrine, it means teaching. Doctrine means instruction. Doctrine means instruction. So this is a doctrine or instructions from Yah, and he said we do this so that we don't be blessed. Okay? Now, as Paul, again, is dealing with this, he deals with the word yoke. And the word yoke, it means pair of balances. A being, because it does let you know from a perspective of using it as a literal perspective or as a figure of speech, so to speak. Okay, and so as we deal with it, it lets us know what the yoke is. So it shows that if I am a servant, then I am yoked. It may not be an actual physical yoke around my neck, but it can be from a figure of speech. And I'm yoked to a master. We're yoked to a master. Now, as we continue to look at these definitions, I read verse 2, and verse 2 says, and they that have believing masters, okay? They that have believing masters, followers of Yah and his kingdom, Okay, follow up God and His kingdom, and understanding the redemptive work of His Son that is also revealed in the Old Testament. Okay, let them not despise. Let them not despise them because they are brethren. In other words, just because now you have someone who is your master and you are subservient to an individual, it says don't despise them because now you know that you're all one in the kingdom, your brethren in the kingdom. So that doesn't excuse you from doing your duty if you're a servant. Okay? So when you look at other scriptures, it says that don't do the work as unto God. Don't do it as men please. Only when people are watching you with eye service. It says if you are a servant, and all of us are servants to a certain perspective, but I get to that later. Say if you're serving someone, then don't do it only when they're looking. Do it as unto God, who knows all and always aware of everything. All knowing, all seeing. He's aware of all things pertaining to life, to life itself. So when I do something, I do it as a service to Him, pleasing Him. And so from that perspective, it says don't despise the master because y'all are both believing now in the Most High and His kingdom. He says don't become now despise him. He said because you're brethren now. Then he goes on to say because they are brethren, verse 2, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So Paul points out a vital key here concerning a master. He said, now that master now is someone that you serve, but you serve from a perspective, you serve that individual from a perspective of knowing and this individual as a master, both knowing the one true God. Okay? They both serve the one true God. And then he says, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. We all benefit together when it comes down to one young. And so me as a servant, I should understand that and serve that master. If I'm a servant, serve that master, knowing that when it all boils down to it, we all one and equal with Yah. And so I should serve that master who now honors Yah the way that I honor Yah. So now, in order to understand this, and its true meaning now, we have to go back to the old. When we go back to the old, we start seeing the true perspective of masters, because masters from the scriptures now were godly men. And what happened to us, our ancestors, from a perspective of the Atlantic slave trade, was not godliness, although it was slavery. It was servanthood. Okay? Now, we know, and we'll look at that even in the scripture to show, there are reasons why people go into servanthood. There are reasons why people become slaves. We'll look at it in scripture, according to the scripture. Now, I'm just throwing this out there while I'm here. Everybody is a slave to something. You're a slave to your mortgage. You're a slave to your car. You're a servant to your car. To paying a car note to the individual that really owns the car until you pay for it. We're a service to mortgage. So when you get people, they start tripping, saying, man, see, man, this scripture's been tainted because you got slavery in there, and it's there, obey your master, and ain't nobody, I ain't no slave. Well, it depends on how you look at it. According to scripture, everyone who has someone that they're having to operate from a perspective of servitude is concerned is considered a bondman. We're all in bonds to mortgages. If we have one, mortgages, car payments, bonus to jobs, and all this thing, you have to go in and click that clock, don't you, servant? But when we don't understand things from a perspective of the scripture, then we look at it and we start to allow perversion to come in, and we start to say, see, the scriptures have been tampered with. No, you just got someone who don't understand the scripture trying to teach you, and since they're trying to teach you from a perspective of their personal interpretation, then the first thing they want to say when they come to something they don't understand is that it's been tampered with. Well, Yah raising up his prophets to teach the scripture according to the way he has written it or has called the prophets to write it so that we can walk in good understanding. Okay? Let's go back to when the word slave was first mentioned in the scripture. Genesis chapter 9. Now, you remember the rule that has to take place when it comes to the scriptures. When a word is first mentioned, then it must stay in harmony throughout the scripture. We can't jump in here and read these words and then want to change it when we get over in the so-called New Testament. In reality, it's all one testament. It's just that that's part of man now. He wants to separate and say the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all a testament. It is all a testament to the fact or law that's laid out concerning the Most High Yah and his kingdom. So the man wants to separate it and make it old and new, because he want to add himself in and say the old has been done away with because he don't understand it, and everything in the new is what he want to push because he don't want to get in those old laws to find out what he's messing up when he's, you know, reading the scriptures as far as the new is concerned. So Genesis chapter 9, we'll look at verse 25. Genesis 9, verse 25, and I want you to see the difference in these words. To understand, what did I say? There are two types of service. One is voluntary, the other one is involuntary. Okay? Did you know there are voluntary slaves, bondmen? They're voluntary. But you volunteer to go sign that mortgage. You volunteer to get that car number. You volunteer on that job. But the scripture calls you a servant. Okay, now, verse 25 says, I'm just going to go to verse 25 for the sake of the time. I'm just saying 25. Verse 25 says, and he said, this is Noah, especially when you look at verse 24, because, you know, you get people that say, people that want to teach that all the dark races come from Ham. And we know that that's not the truth, because when you get in scripture, it makes it clear that that is not the case. You can get in the old and the new, and when you understand the names of these individuals, you know that that is not the case. So when you get people who try to explain why the dark race or so to speak, the Atlantic slave trade had to do with, you know, slavery, they try to associate it with it being cursed and that black people were called to be slaves or servants of servants. But when you understand the scripture, we start to realize even in the scripture you had descendants of Ham that were blessed. Nimrod was your first, according to the scripture, Nimrod was your first leader, so to speak, after the flood. Nimrod was African. He ruled all mankind and built the Tower of Babel. Okay. Now, as you look at Genesis 9, verse 25, it says that he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now, you get people that say, "Well, when he said Canaan, obviously that it meant the black race." But you have to understand, Canaan is just one of the sons. Canaan is actually a grandson of Noah. Canaan is not the son of Noah. Canaan is the grandson of Noah. So when you understand the scripture to say the black race or the dark race is cursed because of Genesis 9 and 25, then a person don't understand the scripture to be able to make a foolish statement like that. Because when you read the scripture, you understand Canaan is not all black races don't come from Canaan. The scripture points out, or when you start looking at the descendants of Ham, it lets you know who Ham is the father of. Ham is the father of Ham is the father of Canaan. Ham is the father of Mizra, Foot, and what's the other one? Foot. Why I try to figure this out? Let's go. It's Foot, Mizraim, Canaan, and I can't remember the other one. It's Cush. Genesis 10, verse 6. So Ham is the father of Cush, Mizraim, Foot, and Canaan. So he says, cursed be Canaan. So what happened to Cush, Mizraim, and Foot? So you can't say all the dark race is cursed because the scripture clearly points out there are three other brothers who are not Canaan. So Mizraim is Egypt. So all your descendants of the Egyptians were pharaohs. They weren't cursed. They were pharaohs. You had descendants of Ham who were pharaohs. Your ancient pharaohs. Kemet. All these different things that they try to associate. You have all of these kings and things who are coming from Ham. So the dark race is not cursed. So that's a myth. So you can't turn around there and say the reason why the black folks were in slavery was because of what happened in Genesis chapter 9. No, that's ignorance talking. But now when we look at the word itself, simply to expose that, Genesis 9 verse 25 says, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant. Now when you look at the word servant, it gives you a meaning from the Hebrew, which in a nutshell it means Ebed. So when you deal with the word servant here, it's Ebed, which lets you know which type of servant he is involved in. Okay? In other words, Canaan then said, I want to serve. It is something that is spoken over Canaan that is called a curse. So when you look at a curse, it means in a nutshell to pronounce a sentence. When you start running the root of that meaning. So when so Noah pronounced a sentence on Canaan in reference to him being a servant of servants. Not all sons of Ham, just Canaan. Who was the grandson of Noah. Okay? So as you deal with this here now, we start to look at this. This is one facet of a servant where he's saying, he's like, you're going to be a servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren. So you look at one facet of a servant, and it lets you know that this here is something that's going on that is not Canaan's idea. It's not Canaan's mindset. Canaan didn't wake up and say, I want to go voluntarily be a servant. It's something that's pronounced on him. All right, that's one facet of a servant that we understand. Now we look at another Genesis chapter 14. Just going to move around, look at the servant. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. This is our father Abraham now. Genesis 14, verse 14 says, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, his brother Lot, which is really his nephew, okay, that when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed him, trained, and have servants here italicized, but at the same time, it lets you know that men who were trained in the army, so to speak, of Abraham were servants. Okay? They were servants. Could have been relatives. It says that he armed his trained, it says servants italicized, but it goes on, so it shouldn't be there. So,
15 as well.
And that's what I was going to keep reading. I was hoping it was going to be there. Now, it says he armed his trained servants, so you have to understand when it's added italicized, is it because the writer a lot of times will put it there because he read it in verse 15, as Elder just pointed out. So when you see it italicized, you continue to read, and that word should pop up somewhere. If it don't pop up somewhere else, it lets you know that man added that there, and it shouldn't be there. You can throw it out. So these are ways that you understand the true meaning of the scriptures now. Verse 14 says, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. Okay? His trained servants. Now, when you look at the word service, we'll define this word because Elder says in verse 15, so we'll look at both words in 14 and 15. Okay? It doesn't have it defined in verse 14, so we have to define it in 15 because it's not there in the original writing. So when you read in the original writings, it says, and when Abram heard that his father was taken captive, he armed his trained, born in his own house. You see this? Born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, when you look at it, when he pursued them unto Dan, I don't really want to get off into that in a nutshell. I'm not going to deal with that today. And so when you look at verse 15, it says he divided himself against them. He had his servants by night and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So when you look here our father Abraham had servants. When you look at the word servant, it means a servant, bondage, bondman, bondservant, servant. So it doesn't point out that this is from a perspective of involuntary. It lets us know that there's a difference. There's a difference in the meaning of these words. And so now when you take a look at the Atlantic slave trade, you can't associate it with this. Okay, man, this stuff has been tampered with because why would God put that in the scripture? No, he's teaching us who are royalty. He's teaching our nation who was the example by which all mankind should follow to understand the Most High God. So he chose people to put his name on that people to be his chosen people. They're not the people in the land. They're the chosen people who disobeyed and were made servants as a result of it. So we're supposed to be an example, godly men who had servants, who honored those servants or who treated those servants as if they were our own family. That's the difference. That's why people think the scriptures have been tampered with, because we are looking at a nation of people who because they were not taught the laws and statutes of the Most High God, didn't know how to treat a servant. But at the same time, that prophecy was fulfilled concerning us being servants because we disobeyed the Most High Yah, who gave us his law, statutes, and judgment. Yeah,
is it twofold, though? I mean, because, you know, you look at the example of us, you know, when we disobeyed, Yah sent us into slavery. So from that perspective, then, you know, the master is not the one that put us in this position. Yah is. So, it's almost like you submit to that master because Yah put that person in that authority in the first place. It's not so much about the master as it is about Yah.
Exactly. Even when you look at Isaiah chapter 28, when you look at verse 10, it says precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. He goes on and said in verse, I believe, 29, he said, for with stammering lips will I speak to this people. What he was saying to our nation, because you operate in disobedience, I'm going to cause a nation to come against you whose language you don't understand. And the only way they're going to communicate with you is through torture, through beatings, through all these torment and persecution. Yah said, I'm going to speak to you through those people. That's what Elder's talking about. That's why we went into slavery. Yah said, I gave you my law, statutes, and judgment. And because you refuse to obey them, you consider them, you consider my instructions as something that was too hard to understand or bear. I'm going to turn around there and use that as a sign, a miracle. You know slavery was a miracle. It was a sign. When you look at a sign, it is something that is that is out of the norm. He said, I'm going to use that as a sign to deal with you, and I'm going to send you a nation. I have to go there. I didn't want them to have to go there. Just to explain in detail. Isaiah chapter 28. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. Isaiah 28, verse 10. It says, for precept must be upon precept. That's Isaiah 28, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Precept means command. So he says, command must be upon command. Command upon command. Line means connect. Line, command upon command, connecting upon connecting. Connecting upon connecting. Here a little and there a little. Y'all say, I give you a command, and I connect it to another command, and I teach you that way a little bit at a time. That's why you're not going to ever learn it, thinking that you know everything by jumping over in the new, and you haven't connected the old to that new, command upon command. Then he says, verse 11, for when stammering lips in another tongue will I speak to this people, talking about the nation of Israel, the true Jews, not those who are living over in the land today. He says, for whom he says, this is the rest wherein ye may call the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. He said, I gave you my laws, statutes, and judgments to cause you to rest in obedience. But you would not hear it. But the word of Jehovah was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. He gave it to us as a nation. We were supposed to follow it. We refused to follow it. He said, because you refuse to follow it, I'm going to send nations against you who you don't understand the language, and they're going to take you into captivity because you refuse to obey the simplistic of my word that I made clear, precept upon precept and line upon line, and you decide you want to do it your own way. He said, I'm going to send a people to teach you obedience through something that you're not able to understand. Because when you go up to verse 7 of Isaiah 28, it points out that our nation, all they did was sit down and they got in error through drinking wine. All they want to do is sit around and get drunk. Ain't nothing changed. You can ride through any neighborhood and find us sitting up on the trees to this day. So Yah says, since you don't want to obey my laws, statutes, and judgments, I'm going to send somebody to you that you don't understand the language. And instead of you now being obedient to my law, statute, and judgment, you're going to get in line when they pop your side of the head with their cane or a stick or however way you want to put it. You're getting obedient when they put that yoke around your neck. I'll communicate with you that way. You consider my laws as a symbol of some drunkard. I'm going to send somebody to you that's a buffoon because you can't understand the language. So y'all are buffoons to one another, but they're going to communicate with you when they slap your side of the head with their stick. Read all the Isaiah 28. That's what it's talking about. So as we go back now, and as you look at Genesis 14, we see that our father Abraham had servants. They were servants raised up in his own household according to the scriptures. Okay, so we're looking at service. Service is not a bad term. It's just that it was made bad through what happened to us in slavery. The term was made bad. But we have to understand, as a people, the scriptures pointed out that we were going to go into slavery because we left the law, statutes, and judgment of our Yah. You can look at the state of the people today, and you can understand the reason why our people are in this state today is because of what they are continuing to do from a perspective of obeying Yah's law. Now, as we continue to move on now, we'll look at this involuntary now, Deuteronomy 28. This is when the scripture reveals that our nation was going to go into slavery. This is involuntary now. You start at verse 15, and really, well, you can look at verse 1 through 14 of Deuteronomy 28. It tells you what would happen to our nation if we obeyed his laws, statutes, and judgments. We obeyed his commandments. Verse 15 starts out telling us what would happen to us if we disobeyed the commandments. So from verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28 all the way up to verse 68, it tells what word by precept, line upon line, what would happen to us as a nation of people. All you have to do is read it, you can say, man, it's clear. So when you get to verse 68, he tells us, he says, now, when you get to verse 68, it said, and Jehovah, what did you say, Elder? You said that it was Yahoo who, how did you word it? I'm trying to remember how you worded it.
The sentiment?
Yeah. Yeah. So how did you just say it?
I can't remember exactly what I said.
How
in context of what I was saying, I was like, you know, we disobeyed, and it was Yah that sent us into slavery. So from that perspective, it's on us to obey what Yah. It's on us to obey the leader that Yah put over us because of our disobedience.
Because of our disobedience. Now, a person may say, I don't care what you say. Yah didn't put us into slavery. Just don't take other word for it. Remember, we don't just accept what someone says. So what he says, we got to check him on and see if he's telling the truth. Deuteronomy 28, verse 6-8 says, and Jehovah, Yah, shall bring thee into Egypt again. According to our history, we never as a nation went into Egypt in slavery again. Then it goes on and says, with ships. When you look at history, you understand that our nation always migrated from the promised land into Egypt. They didn't need no ship to do that. It was walking distance. So when you look at Egypt, you got to understand what the symbol of Egypt means to the nation of Israel, house of bondage. So when you look at and define again the word Egypt, yeah, it means miserable. Genesis chapter 10, when you start to look at verse 6. But at the same time, it can mean upper and lower Egypt. It can mean Egyptian, it means Muslim. So Muslim and Egyptians are the same thing. But when you understand from a perspective of the scripture, because there are other scriptures that will tell you or say in other passages the house of bondage. Because there are other passages where it talks about the house of bondage. So when he says Egypt again, he is speaking to the nation of Israel saying, I will bring you into Egypt again. So we understood as a nation that Egypt again meant slavery. It didn't mean we were going into the country Egypt or the land Egypt, the territory Egypt. Our nation understood when he said Egypt again, it meant slavery. It means bondage. How do we know that to be the case? Remember, we're not taking my word for it, neither are we taking elders' word for it. Okay? We're going to continue to run the definition of the word now, or look at the scripture and allow it to interpret itself. Now, verse 6-8 said, and Yah shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. See what no more again? The homeland. And there ye shall be sold. Where? In Egypt. In Egypt. In slavery. You shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen. And no man shall buy you. The word buy means save. So they were being bought. It's just that when you understood the law of our nation, we could come and redeem our brethren. We could come and buy back our brethren if he ever had to go into slavery. A relative could come and redeem their relative. And I'll show you that in the scripture. So what he was saying, as we define the word now, bondman, notice it's the same definition as servant. Eved. So we'll be sold unto your enemies as servants. You're going to be sold. So it's involuntary. So Yah said to our nation through Moses, if you don't obey the commandments, I'm going to cause you to go in slavery, and you're going to be taken into slavery via the ships. Now, when you look throughout our history, we were always taken in captivity in one fashion or another. There have been a lot of captivities or slavery for the nation of Israel. We're those people. Again, when you look at the word buy, means to attain by implication, to own, possess, purchase, recover, redeem. No man will be able to redeem you. That is a passage that makes it clear who the nation of Israel is in one fast. That's one fast that really can rebuild it. When we were taken into slavery, no one came and rescued us. All other nations have been rescued or recompensed. They have been rewarded or purchased for the slavery or the involuntary slavery. The Holocaust, people got paid. When they did all these other nations, when they bombed Japan, a lot of these things that happened to these nations that caused them to be put in a subservient position, they all have been compensated except for the nation of Israel. Because Yah said, no man gonna redeem you. I'm gonna do it myself. I put you in it, and I'm the only one gonna take you out of it. Now, if you can get a real Jew to understand that, then he'll understand the circumstance that we're in even on today, even to this day. But they think the scriptures have been tampered with. Now, as we continue to move on, we'll look at Joshua 9, chapter 23. I'm showing you voluntary slavery and involuntary slavery. Okay? Joshua 9, verse 23. We just look at the verse itself. It says, now therefore ye are cursed. Notice that every time they associate the word cursed with slavery, it's involuntary. Deuteronomy 28, Genesis 9, verse 25, Deuteronomy 28, verse 68, Genesis 9, verse 25, now Joshua 9 and 23. Every time they associate the word cursed, it was slavery. To let you know that anyone who was a servant that was involuntary, it is because there was something that was going on with them for whatever reason or another that made that slavery against their will. Okay, verse 23. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen. And hew the wool and draw the water for the house of my Yah. You read all of Joshua chapter 9, you understand what was going on. Okay? I'm just pulling out the word servants to understand. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 1. Second Kings chapter 4 says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Y'all saying it. So she's saying that her husband was a servant of Elisha. Okay. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear Yah. And the creditors, And the creditors have come to take unto him my two sons to be bonded. Why? Because he was in debt to creditors, and he had to pay the debt. And since he couldn't pay the debt, his two sons were taken into servanthood to pay that debt. Y'all see it here. Now, we're going to move on. We're going to continue to move on here. Proverbs, let me see, I think it's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, to show you why this is happening to this woman and her two sons. Here's what the scripture says in Proverbs 22, verse 7, to show you that servanthood is right to a certain perspective. A bondman is right to a certain perspective. Okay? It is only when it's outside, when a servant or a master is not led by Yah, when it's cruelty associated with it. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 7 here says, the rich ruleth over the poor. What did I say, rule? Remember when I said master, one who rules. So when this is said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, servant, obey your master. A rich man can be a master, a ruler, and he can have servants. Okay? And so when you look at service here, it's just that ignorance has made it a bad thing. A servant is not a bad thing if it's looked at in the right perspective. Okay? Now, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I told you we were all servants. If you got a mortgage, you're a servant. If you got a car note, you're a servant. If you go to a job, you're a servant. Not a bad thing. All of us are servants to something. Some may be voluntarily, some may not be. Okay? That's why Yah tells us he said, oh, no man, nothing but the leaven. Because Yah wants to be free to follow him. That's the reason why I don't get in the bed, so to speak, with these wicked rulers who are out there in this world that want to control us and what Yah has called us to do in this area, because I refuse to be servants to masters who are not following Yah. I don't mind serving. I just want to look at an individual who is in love with the Most High Yah, and I don't mind serving or following that individual. I don't have to be the leader, but I sure want my master to be a follower of the Most High Yah. Okay, so we'll continue to move on now. I'm just showing you different words, and that's why that happened to the woman and her two sons in 2 Kings chapter 4. The creditors, they were in debt, and the guy was like, "Hey, your husband dead, somebody got to pay me." So he made her two sons bondmen. And when you go back and read 2 Kings chapter 4, read the whole story, you'll find out what happened. I can't do it for the sake of time. You do that studying on your own. Last one there, and I'm finished. 1 Kings chapter 10. Show you here all, you know, sometimes being a servant ain't a bad thing. 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, it's 1 Kings chapter 10. I know I'm taking y'all kind of fast. You know, y'all, if you're in conference call or anything, if I'm going too fast, you know, say, hey, preacher man, double down. Slow down. Hey, you got me flipping pages. You got the computer burning up and all that. I slow down. 1 Kings chapter 10 says, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Yah, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. with camels and very spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Verse 4 says, Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king. King, ruler, he's a master. Okay? Which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants. Y'all see this here? And the attendance of his ministers and their apparel. Now let's look at verse 5 from a perspective of the sitting of his servants. Okay, now it says, and the sitting, when you look at the word sitting, it says feet, session, dwelling. So the servants had places to live also. When this woman saw how the slaves were living, she said, oh my goodness. I'm showing you how to see a servanthood or a master that's in position when he's led by Yah, how it can be a benefit to a servant. Then, as Elder pointed out, because by disobedience of the nation, that's why we will put in the presence of wicked servants. It happened to us in Egypt, Pharaoh. It happened to us in Assyria. It happened to us in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. I forget the Assyrian nation. Matter of fact, the Assyrian nation it conquered Egypt. They don't want to conquer your pharaohs. A lot of your pharaohs, they're the descendants of Ham. That's why when you get over in the scripture, they say there was a pharaoh that came to rule that knew not Joseph, because Joseph had a relationship with the pharaohs that were descendants of Ham. This pharaoh was an Assyrian because the Assyrian had conquered the Egyptians. So he didn't know nothing about Joseph and the nation of Israel, how Joseph blessed Egypt and descendants of Ham when there was a famine. He didn't know nothing about that. So he treated our people wrong as a master because he was not led by Yah. Okay? So every time our nation was disobedient, Yah put masters or rulers over us to make us turn and start to look to him. Again, it was Egypt, Assyria. These are all our slavery. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, revised Roman Empire, or you can call it NATO, or you can call it whatever you want to. This ruling nation, this pharaoh today, is this United Nations, European Union, however you want to call it, all that unionized stuff that's affecting even local government to this day, pharaoh. Because Yah said, you as a people, you still don't want to follow me, so I'm going to keep these pharaohs in your life until you learn how to submit to me as the Most High God in your life and follow the one true God and obey his law, statutes, and judgment. I'm going to keep these pharaohs in your life. But everybody's trying to fight the pharaoh and don't realize they're fighting Yah. Because he said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I hear from heaven and heal their land. So when this Queen of Sheba, who sees the positioning of the servants, the slaves was even living well under Solomon. Because Solomon, at that particular time, was being led by Yah. I'm saying this here. Now, verse 5 to verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers, their servants too, and their apparel and his cupbearers, servants, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of Yah, there was no more spirit in her. One was just dumbfounded. y'all saying this. Last thing, and I'm closing. Romans chapter 1, Paul made this statement. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Yahushua Mashiach, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Yah. So when you look at Paul's perspective, he said, I am a voluntary bondman to preach the message of the kingdom through Christ. Okay, so now when we look at the scriptures, when we see service according to the scriptures, we understand it what it to be, and it's not a bad thing in all areas. So now when you get these people, or when you hear these people that start saying, man, that's not what been talking with, man, because they talk about you both being slaves. Okay, here, let us give you a link to go and listen to something, or are you able to explain these things to them? So to understand the true perspective of a servant. I am a servant of the Most High Yah. I'm a slave to the Most High Yah. I voluntarily submit myself to him and his kingdom. Matter of fact, I'm called, I was born and called to be a prophet of his. So really, a lot of this is not my choice. I was born to be what I am. So I'm a bond servant voluntarily. But I'm telling you in the beginning, I wasn't volunteering to do anything. He told me, you're not going to do nothing you want to do until you do what I call you to do, servant. You're going to follow me voluntarily or involuntarily. You don't have a choice. Well, I'm like Paul. I'm excited to be a bond, a servant of the Most High God. Okay? So now we have seen the scriptures precept upon precept, line upon line, from a perspective of what is a servant, a slave, a bondman, a bondwoman, however way you want to put it. We've now taken a look at it in its entirety. Now we know that the scriptures has not been tampered with, because we have looked at it precept upon precept, line upon line, to understand really what it is. Y'all got it? Any questions or comments? Good hell, you got anything? Okay. All right. I'm going to go ahead and stop right here. Father Yah, we bless your name on today as we just thank you for sharing with us your wisdom. Just continue to lead and guide us in all truth. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. All right. That's all I have, y'all. Remember, worship Yah in spirit and in truth. You are dismissed.